This morning, as we turn to God's Word, we are looking at Genesis 32, the last section of that chapter. And I point you especially to verse 31. As he passed over, Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. So we are thinking this morning about a man who is limping. From the time that he wrestled with God, and God touched his thigh, to the time that he lifted up his feet into his bed, having made an end of commanding his sons, Jacob limped. I want to go back really, and in order to help us to understand what is going on here, to go back really to the beginning of Jacob's life. You remember that Rebekah and Isaac, Jacob's parents, couldn't have children, and they entreated the Lord for a child. And God blessed them with twins, but they weren't the easiest boys any parent has ever had. Indeed, it might be true to say that no set of boys or brothers are the easiest to bring up, but these two particularly. And it didn't begin when they were toddlers or teenagers, but it began in the womb. Rebekah conceives. But in Genesis 25 and verse 22, we read about the children struggling together within her. Something more than the usual movement of children in the womb, it seems to indicate here, which most mothers experience. Something extra. And so Rebekah goes to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord explains that there are two nations within her. And then at the birth, Esau is the firstborn, but the hand of Jacob comes out and grabs hold of Esau's heel. And we're not really told much of their early life. Indeed, when we get to the part that we remember where Jacob and Esau interact, they are well grown men by this stage. Jacob is a homeboy. He stays at home, probably among the flocks and that his father had, and with his mother. Esau is a hunter, man who likes to go out into the field and to hunt the wild animals. Jacob is a plain man. Esau is a hairy man with red hair. And we know what happens to them. Eventually Jacob has to flee from the presence of his brother Esau, because Esau has a murderous intent towards him. Esau has sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup, a bowl of pottage. And then Jacob, as his name suggests, the supplanter, the deceiver, steals the blessing that Esau should have had from his blind father, Isaac. You know, the early story of this family is a story without a hero, without anybody that can be commended. All of them, the father, the mother, and the two twin brothers, fail in so many ways. And the family is ripped apart because of it. Indeed, as you look through the families that we are introduced to in Genesis, none of them really stand out, do they? as being the perfect family model to follow. Problems in families because of sin. The sin that entered into the world because of the disobedience of our first parents. The sin which is endemic within us, which we all have inherited. What a mess it has made of the very basic building block of society. So here is a family ripped apart. Jacob has to flee from his brother Esau, who says that one day he will kill him. But he's going to wait until his father dies, until that happens. But on this journey, this flight from his family, Jacob sleeps alone in a field. And he has a dream, and you all know that dream. He sees the ladder that is set up between heaven and earth. And you remember who he sees at the top of the ladder. The Lord of all the earth. And there is that covenant, that promise that is made. And Jacob vows the vow, Genesis 28. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread or food to eat and raiment, clothes to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. So as Jacob leaves, he makes this vow, this promise, with the full expectation that this God that he meets at that place which he calls Bethel, in that dream, if God will provide for him, if God will keep him, if God will bring him again to his father's house in peace, then the Lord will be his God. Well, Jacob, as you know, goes to Laban, and is a story of further deceit. Laban deceives Jacob. He gives him his older daughter first, rather than the daughter that Jacob has worked for. And then we have Jacob dealing with Laban's herds. And then Laban's herdsmen become jealous of Jacob's success. And Jacob reads the situation. He reads the room, as we say today. And so in Genesis 31, in verse 2, we read that Jacob beheld the countenance, or could be translated face, of Laban. And behold, it was not toward him as before. And then the Lord says to Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So here is Jacob, and he sees that the face of Laban, who he has worked for so many years, and whose daughters he has married, whose grandchildren are his children, he sees that the face of Laban and of those of his servants is against him. And so he flees, so he returns under the instruction of God. But as he is going, and leaving, as it were, behind one problem, he sees another problem in front of him. And that problem in front of him is his brother Esau, whom he fears. You can feel the tension, can't you, in this passage. Here is Jacob. Yes, he has a large family. Yes, he has many servants. Yes, he has much of goods of this world. But what is all this? Because before him is Esau, his brother. And as he sends a message to Esau, and the messengers come back, he receives this message. Yes, Esau is coming towards you with 400 men. Well, you don't normally go to meet somebody with 400 men unless you have evil intent towards them. It's no wonder in verse 7 we read that Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed. Here he is with this great dilemma. He can't go back. He must go forward. But before him, as he sees it, is this uncertainty. Jacob does what we all should do in this situation. In verse 9, we read that Jacob prays to God. Let me read this prayer again from verse 9. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of all thy truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob is praying with great humility. Jacob is praying, yes, out of need, but he's telling God about the situation, reminding God of the promises that he has made. How can the promise of God be fulfilled? The promise to make the family, Abraham's seed, Isaac's seed, Jacob's seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude, if Esau comes and wipes them out. If Esau comes with the intent that he seems to be coming. You know, this is a good basis for prayer, isn't it? That we are not worthy. And that's true, isn't it, of each and every one of us as we come before God. None of us is worthy. And our whole plea is based upon who God is, his character, and the promises that he has made. Indeed, it is only our only true plea. But it is a firm basis. A solid base. As we come before God. Relying on God alone. Jacob has many servants. But they're not good enough to face Esau. But he has God. I wonder how we are when we face difficult situations. Are we looking to ourselves or to somebody else? Come and help us. And our plea really needs to be with God. Jacob does some very sensible things here. He seeks to appease his brother Esau. But that's not where his reliance is. He divides his family up to protect them, at least protect some of them. But that's not where his safety lies. He's looking to God. And so when we get to verse 24, Jacob has sent his family over the brook Jabbok, and he is left alone. But he wasn't alone, was he? Because a man appears who wrestles with him. Now we know, because we've read this account this morning, and I know that many of you will be familiar with this, that this man was indeed a pre-incarnate appearance, or was a theophany, an appearance of God as a man. But Moses takes us through the account as Jacob would have experienced it. A man comes and wrestles with him. We're not told who initiates this wrestling, a very physical act. And it's a long time that he is wrestling. He wrestles from in the night till the breaking of the day, till the sun comes up, about 6 o'clock in the morning. And for all the wrestling, there is no winner. This man and Jacob are struggling together. Jacob, who has struggled with his brother Esau in the womb, is now struggling with this man. Jacob, whose dread has been that Esau is coming with 400 men to fight with him, or to fight against him. A fight he fears he will lose. He's now fighting with this man. So Jacob struggles on. He wrestles on. And this man is not prevailing against him, as he goes on all night. Now, does that surprise you? Knowing that you know the end of this story, that you know who this man is. God himself. In many ways it should. This is the one who spoke and it was made. This is one who can strike down a man with a word. This is one who can send fire from heaven and consume 50 soldiers. And yet this deceiver prevails against God. Why? Because of the purposes and the promises of God. And the strength that Jacob has here is not a strength in himself, but in the promise that he carries. And because he belongs to the one that he is wrestling with. And even when God causes that injury by placing his hand on his thigh and the sinew of that thigh shrinking so that he can't, as it were, stand or walk or properly, the wrestling still goes on. Jacob still clings on. Have you ever wrestled with God? Wrestled with God. We often think of wrestling with God in prayer. Crying out as Jacob does here, I will not let you go except you bless me. Is there something that perhaps you're wrestling with God with now? Well, if God has promised the strength of your wrestling, the strength of your prayer is the promise of God. Not your desire, not who you are, not what you have done, but the promise that God has given. And so this continues, and the day begins to break. And this man that Jacob is wrestling with asks Jacob a question. A question which Jacob has actually been asked before. What is your name? Who's asked Jacob that question before? Well, his father has, hasn't he? You remember he comes to his blind father to take the blessing, and his father asks him, who are you? You smell like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. And he lies to his father that he is Esau. But here, Jacob admits who he really is. He's Jacob. And in that name is the description of all his sins, all his arrogance, all his deception. He can't hide it from this man, the things that he hid from his father. Here is a man who has been changed by God. What a wonderful answer he receives. Thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. If you look in the margin of your Bible, you have one, you'll see that sometimes it said that is a prince of God. Strong's translates it this way as, or says the meaning of Israel is this, that one who rules with God. And that's not contradictory, is it? Jacob has wrestled and has prevailed. Prevailed with God. And now he is given this new name, indicating a new character, a new chapter of his life, a new way of being. Yes, a lot of the old Jacob comes out later, doesn't it, in his life. But here is one who is now coming home. One who is coming back, and though he comes in fear, yet he is coming back to the one who has promised to be his God, and he has promised to be one of his people. And God blesses him. Yes, he has touched his thigh so that Jacob will go on for the rest of his life with that limp, with that halting. But now he is clearly identifying him with his new name as one of his chosen people. Indeed, the father of this great nation of Israel. Wrestling with God changes us because of what God does. Because of the answers that God gives us. Because God is using this in making us more conformed to his image. And in that very place where he is wrestling, as God takes leave of him, he blesses him. It's a confirmation of that. All that he had received of that new name. See here, God wonderfully condescends to us and crowns our prayers with his blessings. So who won this wrestling match? You know, it's sort of in the narrative is left as a draw, we might say. Jacob hangs on, saying, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And the man blesses him. God blesses him. And they part. Well, it's a match, a wrestle that had no losers. Here God has taken one of his own and he's changed him. He's preparing him for the next chapter of his life. Here Jacob has received the blessing that he so desired. A greater blessing than he got from his father by deception. God himself has blessed him. Jacob gives a new name to this place, Peniel. The face of God. I have seen God face to face. He's left the countenance of Laban, who is cross with him, who is mad with him. He's going towards Esau, to the face of Esau, who he imagines he has a murderous intent towards him. And in the middle of it all, he comes face to face with his God. And his life is preserved. He has stood before God. He has wrestled with God. He has done business with God. What more should he fear? What an amazing story it is. So Jacob can go on. He can hob on towards meeting Esau. A man now weaker in the flesh, but stronger in God. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking of the passage in Matthew 18, where Jesus talks about offences. And he says this: "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off." Very radical stuff that Jesus is saying to them, "and cast them from thee. It is better to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into everlasting fire." What was important for Jacob? What was the most important thing for Jacob? Not his family. That was important, but something more important. Not his wealth and his possessions, but his relationship with God. Having God, he had all things. It wasn't about his deceit and his craftiness, or what he gained by that deceit and that craftiness, but who God is and the blessing that God had given him. So as Jacob comes face to face with Esau, that's why I read on into the next chapter. Yes, he's coming face to face, as it were, with the sins of the past. But he's coming as the one who has been face to face with God and has prevailed. An amazing thing happens. The one who he fears offers to go before him as his protector. Yes, I know that Jacob refuses it. But what a turnaround that is. What a turnaround that is. Jacob, Esau is coming towards him with 400 men. Now he says he'll go before him into the land to protect him. Jacob lives on. A man in the promises of God. A man now wholly reliant upon God. A man not just with a daily reminder of his encounter with God, but a reminder of every step of the remainder of his pilgrimage. Or should I say every other step, as he halts or limps on his leg. Spurgeon says this, it is a memorial of his weakness to be with him as long as he lived. How pleased would you and I be to go halting all our days with such weakness as Jacob had, if we might also have the blessing that he had thus won. Reminds us, doesn't it, of our priorities in life. Those things which should be most important to us. The reminder of the power that we have in prayer with God. The reminder that God will fulfill his promises. Every promise that he has spoken will be fulfilled in its fullness. Because God cannot deny himself. It was a long night for Jacob. Perhaps as somebody who has a long night of wrestling. A long, long night of wrestling. A particular situation, a particular issue, a particular difficulty. Where there's no going back and there's no going forward. Trust God. Rely on God. Wonderful privilege. What a wonderful blessing prayer is. What wonderful blessings come from it. Yes, there's injury. Yes, there is things that we carry with us through the rest of our life. But if God is in it, how much greater, how much more blessed we shall be. May the Lord add his blessing for his name's sake. Amen.